text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from. Or should I say, continue to speak to us, as He has this morning already. It's John's first epistle, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 John, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. I want to speak today on the theme, the law of love. The law of love. First John chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If you ever thought repetition is a sign of weakness in communication, well then, think again. I remember years ago when we negotiated our contract with the radio station to air a program we had back then called Living Priorities, that the radio station manager said to me, he had a pastor at the time that liked to repeat himself often in his sermons. And he was complaining about this repetition, repeating himself in his messages. And then he hearkened back in his memory to a former pastor that he thought was one of the best speakers he had ever heard. And he made this comment about him: he never repeated himself in a sermon. Well, I would say that he must not have liked reading the first epistle of John, because John does nothing but repeat himself over and over again. Well, I think that's what repetition is, isn't it? I'd also disagree with that radio station manager. Repetition of ideas in a sermon is not bad, but ideal. John uses repetition most effectively, as did the Apostle Paul. The most effective kind of communication is to say the same thing over and over again, but in different ways. Audiences have to fight to keep their attention, even for the best of speakers. There's a great deal of competition for a listener's concentration. A crying baby, a child playing in the pew, or someone getting up and exiting the sanctuary or entering into the sanctuary. Someone leaning over and whispering something in your ear, or a past note or a note written. Writing the note. Noticing someone asleep or someone coughing. I've got all these not out of a book, but just watching my audience. These are just some of the external competitors for your competition. And then there are the internal competitors. Daydreaming. Thinking about what you're going to have for lunch today. Thinking about the football game on TV this afternoon. Worries. Even thinking about what I'm saying, the speaker is saying. You know, you can't put me on pause. You may wish you could. You can't pause the speaker to think about what he just said. And so he continues while you're wrestling in thought with what either intrigued you or confused you. So repetition is very important. For example, how many times in this brief start to this sermon has your attention wandered? See what I mean? So repetition is very good in public speaking, and it's good in written communication. Otherwise, I don't believe the Apostle John would keep repeating himself about loving one another and loving God. Stop and think about the whole Bible. It's nothing more than a handful of truths being repeated over and over throughout Genesis to Revelation. Repetition is good because it tells you something is important. You need to pay attention. You need to take heed. And so John continues to discuss loving our brothers and our sisters because it's extremely important to the Christian faith. Didn't Jesus say that the world would know that you are His disciples because you love one another? By John repeating himself, he is trying to convey what perhaps is the greatest need of the church. not love for God as much as it being demonstrated in love for one another. God loving him demonstrated in your love for one another. Jesus said we would be God's children if we loved like God does. So loving one another is huge and it's worthy of repetition. So what I want to do this morning is I go to this text. I want you to see that John is doing something here as he continues to repeat this theme of love. He's wanting to show you that in the end, it's all one love. In other words, God's love to you and your love to God and your love for one another, in the very end, it's all one. The three cannot be separated because they are interjoined. In fact, John is showing us that your love for one another is God's love for you. Your love for God, sometimes we often think of God, loving God as something done in a prayer closet or something super spiritual. But John wants to show us that you loving God can be manifested not just in the prayer closet, but in a phone call, in hands-on ministry to somebody who needs your attention. It's all one love. It is the love of God. And how does he do that? Well, look at this with me. In John chapter 5, verse 2, 1 John 5, 2, in our text, he starts off to show by stating that love for God proves that you love other people. Listen to this. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do you know you love other Christians? When you love God and keep his commandments. So John is saying that the test, the proof that you love your brothers and sisters is that you love God. And how do you know you love God? You keep his commandments. Now that sounds strange to us, because up to this point we've been used to hearing John say, here's how you know you love God. You love one another. But he reverses the order. Why would he reverse the order? In order to prove that to love God is the same thing as loving one another, and loving one another is the same thing as loving God. It's all one. You cannot be here this morning. Please listen. You can't say you're a Christian and don't like Christians. Don't want to be around them. You can't claim to be saved if you don't love to be with brothers and sisters and invest your life in them and let them pour into you. You don't love God, says John. Now, in the chapter preceding, John says, your love for others proves that you love God. Look at verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. In other words, I know if you're a Christian or not. You love me. Because it takes the love of God to love me. I know that. I'm confessing. Will you confess the same thing? We're not all lovable at all times, are we? So if you love me and you're not related to me, it don't count if you're related. If you love me, it's got to be the love of God in you. That's what he's saying. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you are a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And so the test of whether or not you love God whom you cannot see right now is that you love your brothers whom you do see. But here in our text, he reverses that. And all he's demonstrating, all he's showing you is that it's all the same love. That's the law of love here. It's no different. Your love for God is exactly the same for your love for one another. Why? Real easy. Listen closely. See, you've got some competition right now. So listen. God gives us new life. And when that life is manifested, it manifests itself in certain ways. Love for God. love for one another, God's love for me. If that life is in you, the life of God, three things are going to be there. You're going to know God loves you. You will be loved by God Almighty. You say, I don't feel so lovable. We're not talking about how lovable you feel, because God loves in spite of us. Will you receive that? That's the question. There are some, because of things that happened in childhood or in early adult life, they find it hard to be loved, even by God. But even for Christians, but when that new life is deposited, they have experienced the love of God. And as a result, also, that new life will begin to create a love for Him and then for others. It's all one. It's the love of God manifested in us. But then John moves on, and I want to direct your attention to this, to another test of salvation. Look at verse 2 again. By this we know. He begins, by this we know. In other words, this is a test. Here's how you can know, you can test whether or not you are a Christian. So John again puts us into this testing our salvation. He's done this repeatedly. Now why does he do that? Because tests of salvation are for our encouragement. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, he begins the epistle. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And all in this epistle is one test after another to test if you're a Christian or not. And he's writing to Christians so that they can go through these tests and be encouraged. Hey, I am a Christian. God has done something for me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So he's writing to Christians, not unsaved people. And he gives these tests not to discourage them, but to encourage them. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, so and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So these tests that we find here, if you keep God's commandments, you love God. If you love your brethren, you love God. All of these tests of faith are for your encouragement. Because listen, we have an accuser of the brethren. We'll talk about him more tonight. And his ministry of accusation. But he comes to you and to me. One of his primary purposes to be left on this earth is to test and try Christians. And the number one way I think he does it so often in so many people is to challenge them concerning whether or not they are truly saved. He's always accusing you with your own performance, your own actions, your own shortcomings, your own unworthiness. And so John gives us an epistle to believers and says, here, remember when that test comes, when you hear that accusation, that thought keeps being replayed in your mind, here's a way you can answer that accusation. And if you're saved, you'll be able to answer it. Now, many see tests of salvation just the opposite, as discouragement. When they read these verses like we have this morning and they say, oh no, here's another test and they become discouraged, they wilt. Now, there's two reasons why that happens. Number one, it's because some people who read these or listen to a message like this are not truly saved. And so they flunk the test. They don't pass. And therefore, they're discouraged. They flee from their false profession being tested. They don't like it to come under a microscope. I can tell you over the years, countless times where I've preached in other places, and to hear the gospel, preach the gospel, and you can just see it on the faces, resentment immediately from long-standing members in the church, anger, sometimes often visibly demonstrated, even being heckled in Baptist churches while preaching the gospel. Why? Because they know they can't endure the test of the gospel, and they hate it. But Let us not think that only those who are lost are discouraged by these tests of salvation. Christians can be as well. And that leads me to my second reason why sometimes these tests are discouraging, because there's a misdirection of faith. Faith is misdirected. Today, when men preach these tests of faith, I think they do it mostly wrongly. They put forth the wrong test. They'll call for you to examine your works only. That's an important statement. Let me repeat it. When you come to these tests of salvation in the Bible, and you just look at your performance only, you will be discouraged. The best of us in this room will be discouraged, because none of us obey God perfectly. None of us. And if you apply a performance-only standard to these tests, you try to respond completely by what you have done or not done, you're all going to be discouraged eventually by some of these tests. Why? Because the examination is severed from the Lord Jesus Christ and His activity within your life. Salvation is not about you performing and doing something for God, like some person in a carnival doing tricks, performing for an audience. Christianity is about the activity of Jesus Christ in you, sir. When these tests are being applied, John doesn't want you to look at just alone what you're doing. He's wanting to know, can you see what God's doing in you that produces obedience? Not perfect. The test is not perfection. The test is, can you see the grace of God working in you to work some of this out in your life? John is showing you that if the life of God is in you, these things will be in the process of being produced. It'll cause you to walk in the light. It will motivate you to confess your sins, even publicly, as we've seen demonstrated here this morning when we sin. It'll lead us to obedience to the commands of God. It will motivate love for Christian brothers and sisters. The activity may be yours, but it's the product of the life of God. And that's what John's testing here, is that life of God in you. Because wherever that life of God is, you will see certain evidences, fruits. Perfectly? No. In measure? In degree? Most definitely. And that's why some people are just, Christians get discouraged when they hear sermons like this. I know when I prepare and am studying these texts, I know which one of you I'm going to have to be very careful with. Probably have to have some time afterwards. Because you hear these tests of salvation and you immediately begin to go introspective on me and look within to see everything you've done or not done. And you get discouraged. Why? Because your faith is in the wrong place. Your faith is misdirected. It's in you rather than in Christ. And every time your faith is viewing you and looking at you, eventually, you'll get discouraged or you'll be puffed up with pride. But look at verse 3. He gives us yet another test of salvation. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, what does he mean? He means this. Love for God produces obedience. He qualifies the test. Okay, the test of whether or not you love your brothers and sisters is that you love God. But how do you know you love God? So he gives you another test. You keep His commandments. You obey. That's why John says the commandments of God are not burdensome. This one may be a little difficult to explain. There are certain things that sometimes God requires in His Word or to you personally that's not easy to do. Love your enemy? No, not easy to do. But God says in His Word that He has given us these commandments not to try to get us to do a bunch of behavioral kind of things, activities, physical actions, and try to conform to rules and regulations. I've given you my commandments because I want you to run towards me. I've given you things like love your enemy, be like me, be holy, because I know you can't, but you don't. Some of us are still not convinced that we can't pull this Christian thing off and do it. And so we keep trying and we keep failing. But some of us are very stubborn, or should I say, persevering. That's a better word. Not to insult anybody here. Not stubborn, but persevering. And you will not relent and give up and say, I can't do this. And go to God and take God at His word, who said, I will give you everything you absolutely need to pull off this thing called the Christian life. Because I'll be living in you, and it'll be my power and strength flowing through you. And so, when you begin to quit trying to perform the Christian life, checking off the list, then, and let God work His grace in you, what happens? It's no longer a burden. It's no longer a heavy weight you're trying to carry. As I said this morning to the class, you get to enjoy being led by a shepherd who causes you to lie down in green pastures and leads you beside still waters. You can now truly enjoy your God. Because you know everything He's called you to do, He's equipped you to do as you trust in Him. Faith is now directed in Him. Do you see that? Let me give you a real life illustration. Several years ago, a young man came to my office and said he wasn't for sure that he was a Christian. And I had talked with him previously, and he had even confessed things in his life. It was obvious that he probably wasn't a Christian. But he was claiming to be, and this morning he was so messed up and confused, he was willing to come and make an appointment, and he came and he said, I just don't know if I'm a Christian or not. Well, I took him to 1 John immediately and started to apply these tests. I said, you know, one of the tests John says, the Bible says, if you're a Christian, you'll love God. Do you love God? And I was astonished by his answer. Because he's confused whether or not he's a Christian. He's saying, I don't know, I'm doubting whether I really am or not. And yet he answered, yes, I love God. Well, I took him to this text, 1 John 5:3. I said, well, let me ask you another question, because God just doesn't say, do you love me? And we have some kind of good feelings towards God, or we made a profession of faith, and that proves that we love God. He qualifies it. Let me ask you, are you obeying God? And he stopped and he thought for a moment. He says, yes, I am obeying God. I was even more confused. Because it hadn't been that long ago, he confessed to me all the sins of his life and that he couldn't keep obeying God. He couldn't obey Him. And I'm sitting here bumfuzzled, stunned. This man comes to me. I didn't ask to talk to him. He comes to me trying to get counsel, spiritual help. And he just sits there and says, yeah, I do keep the commandments of God. And then I took him to 1 John 5:3 and said, well, let me ask you one more question. Are those commandments that you're keeping, are they difficult? Are they burdensome? Are they heavy? He looked down and he wouldn't look up for the longest of time. Then he grabbed his coat and walked out of the office. He was being very religious. He was being very much meticulous in trying his best to keep the law of God. But it was a burden to him. There was no joy in it. Can a Christian come to that point? Yes. When their faith is misdirected and no longer on God and on themselves. But John is saying here that every born-again Christian delights in the law of God, not because it will get them entrance into heaven or gain some blessing from God. They enjoy the law of God because they love God and want to please Him. You see, the focus must be on loving God, not on obedience. John doesn't want you to get hung up on keeping rules. He's asking you, do you really love God? That's the focus. Two things happen when you focus on your obedience. Number one, when the focus is on obedience, performance takes over loving God. Performance becomes the major thing. How well you're doing or not doing. As I said a few moments ago, you will either be puffed up in pride or you will be spiritually discouraged. Why? Because the flesh cannot keep God's law or commandments. Only by the Spirit through grace. And that's why the Lord is more interested in the motivation of why you obey than even your outward acts of obedience. Doing the right thing with the right heart will always produce unrighteousness. It never produces godly obedience. So therefore, try to love God with, obey God without love for God is simply unrighteous. Satan is all the time, please listen, tempting Christians to do the right thing for the wrong reason. So when the focus is on performance, the focus isn't on loving God. You're just keeping a bunch of rules and you never enjoy your God and they become such a burden to you. The second thing can happen when the focus is on obedience, spiritual frustration, discouragement, and even depression will set in. Why? As I said a few moments ago, the flesh's inability to keep the commandments of God. Look at this. The Ten Commandments are difficult in themselves. Never to lie, never to commit adultery, don't covet. Honor your father and mother. Keep the Sabbath holy. Only worship God, no other idols. And my goodness, our heart is a fertile ground for idolatry. Every idol can spring up overnight. Trying to keep those Ten Commandments are difficult. But then here comes Jesus. And He not only demonstrates those Ten Commandments, He takes it to another level and says, here's what I want you to do. Love me with all your heart and your fellow man as your own self. Now, who can do that perfectly? You can't. It's impossible to the nature of man. But if your focus is on trying to do that and not loving God, your spiritual failure will lead to spiritual depression. The answer is, listen closely. Let God love you. I'm repeating myself because that's what John is doing every time we open this book these Sundays as we've gone through this epistle. This is what it always comes back to. Let the love of God be poured out into your heart and experience that. Why? Because it's all one, remember how we started. If God loves you, then you will love God and you will love one another. How do you know that you love one another? Because you love God. How do you know you love God? Because you love one another. It's all the same thing. So the answer is not try to love. The answer is be loved by God and experience His love. I want to conclude because there is an objection. Why would John bring up commandments in the first place? Because aren't we under grace, not the law? So I want to talk about a high view of the law versus a low view of the law for just a moment. Some would object to say any observance of the law is legalism. And any concern for keeping commandments is contrary to grace. So, in other words, they would attack my interpretation of John here as having a high view of the law, and that makes me a legalist. Anytime you bring up the word commandment or law, you're a legalist. But the truth is that it's the low view of the law. That is a low view of the law, and that's what makes you a legalist. And a high view of the law drives you to Jesus Christ for grace. Let me explain this. A low view of the law makes a man a legalist because it fosters I can do it mentality. If the law is low enough, you look at those commandments and you say, you know, I think I can do that. It reminds me of a game I used to play with my dad when I was a little kid. He'd take a broomstick or a baseball bat or some kind of a bar. He'd start real low, and I'd jump over it, and then he'd raise it a little bit, and I'd jump over again, and he'd raise it till I would have to dive over it, and eventually I couldn't even do that. If the law is low enough in your view, you can say, hey, I can jump that. I can do that. You will be motivated by the flesh to try to keep the law. And therefore, a low view of the law creates a low view of God's grace, because you will not seek God and His promise to help you. You will try to do it on your own. But a high view of the law, so high you know you can't jump that, will motivate you to run to Christ and to hide in the truth of the gospel and to seek His grace. It fosters a high view of God's grace and what it can do for you. Now listen closely. The more I see my inability to keep the commandments of God, the more I go to Him in faith. Faith that He has promised to give me everything I need to obey Him. That's why it's called grace. God working in me to desire and to do His will. So the issue today is, how high a view do you have of these commandments of God? Have they ever been so high that you were buried underneath them in discouragement and said, I can't do this? Now listen, every Christian, I'm going to speak to the lost man in just a moment, but the Christian, I want you to hear me. That's what's keeping you from the promised land of God's victory. The mentality, the idea that you can still jump this thing and keep these commandments. Because you believe God's watching you to do that. Your view of your Father is absolutely wrong. God didn't give you those commandments so that you'd try to keep them. He gave you the commandments so as you try to keep them and fail, you'll finally realize you need Him. That's the only way you will ever abide in Christ and rest in Him by faith. The higher view you have the law, the more undeserving you see you are, which motivates you to love God more. Because you see Him for loving you when you can't do anything He tells you to do, and yet He still loves you, and then He enables you. You just love Him all the more. And then you're free to love one another because you know, they're just like you. They can't do it either. One of the ways that you can be a more forgiving person is just to remember that this is what God does for you. He gives you grace and mercy. The law shows us how desperate we are for God's help. In other words, we need the law to remind us every day just how much we need the gospel every day. Now, if you're not a Christian, please listen. Or you're not for sure. God's law is to be kept. God gave us those commandments. And He said, do them, and you will live. Because those commandments reflect His heart. What's right, what's holy, what's good, what's pure, what's lovable, what's enduring, what's beautiful is reflected in the commandments of God. Namely, what Jesus taught us, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. He gave that to you, however, knowing that you would not be able to do it. And coming to a point and saying, I must be such a terrible sinner because I can't love God with all my heart, and I can't love other people as myself. I'm always thinking about me. It's always about me, 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 me. And God just keeps saying, love God with all your heart, love your neighbors yourself, until there comes a point, if there comes a point when you get so tired of you that you're willing to die and let God have it all. He didn't give you those commandments to be mean, to restrict your life and your freedoms. He gave them to save you, that they may lead you to Christ and His gospel and be set free. Because Jesus has done all of the commandments of God on your behalf. You want to obey God? Hide yourself in Jesus this morning and cling closely to Him. Because even we who are saved, we fail in keeping the commandments of God. What's our hope? The gospel. That Jesus suffered on my behalf and did everything required for me that satisfied God on my behalf. So that when I sin today, instead of God rejecting me, you know what He does? He looks at His Son and He honors His Son by forgiving me. Because Jesus did all the activity for us. If God rejects me today, listen, if God rejects me today because of my sin, then He has to dishonor His Son's sacrifice on behalf of me. He will not do that. So run to Christ. Go to Him this morning. Don't doubt it. Embrace it. Believe it, sir. Stake your eternity on it. And you'll be saved this morning and know what true joy and liberty is. That's why John states that the proof of loving your brothers and sisters in Christ is that you love God, because the more I need God, the more grace He gives me. And the more grace He gives me, the more I love Him. And the more I love Him, the more I love you. That's the freedom God gives you today. So that in the end, you do keep the commandment of God to love Him and your fellow man. Amen? Does that make sense? Well, that's the gospel. Amen and amen. Let's pray.